Then Moses went out and spoke these words to all Israel. I am now 120 years old, and I am no longer able to lead you. The Lord has said to me, you shall not cross the Jordan. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. He will destroy these nations before you, and you will take possession of their land. Joshua also will cross over ahead of you, as the Lord said. And the Lord will do to them what he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, whom he destroyed along with their land. The Lord will deliver them to you, and you must do to them all that I have commanded you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified because of them, for the Lord your God goes with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Then Moses summoned Joshua and said to him in the presence of all Israel, be strong and courageous, for you must go with these people into the land that the Lord swore to their forefathers to give them, and you must divide it among them as their inheritance. The Lord himself goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged.
Shalom, everyone. Can you hear me? Okay. Very good. So, I just want to start by thanking Martin and Corey and Peter and Ruth for having me. It's really special to be back. I know it might sound like I say this every time, but I don't. Like last time I came and I explained that I was going to do an outreach in Paris, and I didn't know how it would turn out, so I'm struggling a bit with the lapel. And this was in February last year. Okay, should be good. Can you hear me? All good? And I had no idea what to expect. This first slide, it says, un certain je ne sais quoi. Do you know what that means? It means a little bit of something that I cannot really describe. And I would say that the outreach we had in Paris, there was something that I cannot really describe that happened really early on that just immediately blew us away. We could see, we could feel that God was on the move. And yesterday I was staying at Peter and Ruth, and I wanted to share some stories, and I was getting excited. And I was like, oh, wait, you know, I will share it tomorrow. So I know that some of you have prayed for me, and this is my time to really thank you, like really early on. So when I first talked to you, this would be, 10 months ago, I was praying for a team of 8 people. So we had 6 people on the team, and I was praying for 8. And I must confess that I don't even know if I had enough faith to pray for. No one was calling me. Nothing was happening. We ended up having 80 people on paper. I could barely pray for 8, and the Lord gave us 80 people. That's, we had literally 4 teams of 20 going in 4 different parts of Paris. So this is one of the things that happened. Something else is, early on, I had someone who was willing to come to Paris and cook for everyone. 80 people, that's quite a large group, so you need a good cook. So we found someone in Scotland. Great reputation for, you know, cooking, and a great chef, and a great guy. And I'm not saying but, nevertheless, 2 days before the campaign, he sent me an email saying, I won't be coming for reasons I can't really explain. God bless you. Yeah, this was a bit of a tough one 3 days before. And so I called one pastor, a Chinese pastor that I know in Paris, and he has a heart for the Jewish people as well. And I said, look, we don't have a chef. And he said, I will send someone different every day. You'll have someone else at 4 o'clock, 4 p.m., with full-on Chinese food for as many people as you need every single day. And every single day at 4 p.m. sharp, a different car, different person, full-on food, They just wanted to bless us like this. So we knew we were onto something, and something was going to happen. So this is pretty much, this is one of the teams. I would say this is not the main team, but this is, you know, Eiffel Tower, one of the most visited landmark in the world. It's literally thousands upon thousands of tourists every day just walking by. And what you can't really see on the photo, but that's okay. But there is a board that the woman in the middle is holding. And it's just a simple board. And on it, it said, "Who can bring peace to the world?" And what we do is we stand in the middle of a crowd like this with this sign, and people will stop and they will fill up little post-its, and they will put, you know, they will write the name of a person or something that they believe could bring peace to the world. And usually afterwards, they'll turn to us and say, "What about you? Who do you think can bring peace to the world?" And we naturally, kind of organically share our faith like this. So we've had tremendous conversations like this. And this is one of the four teams. This is the highlight, by far the highlight of this outreach. So it's been officially announced that the outreach we had in Paris is the most successful one we've had. We're so humbled by everything that happened, but this is by far the highlight. So what happened is we had a group of friends, brothers and sisters, who know how to play, much like your band, your worship band, they know how to play music like this, and they know how to play Hebrew music. We call it Messianic music. It's Hebrew music about Messiah, Jesus. And they started playing that kind of music in the heart of the Jewish district. Now, this is a bit tricky, right? I don't know that I could do that. In the heart of the Jewish district. And someone saw them and said, "I love what you're doing. Can you please come back to my little venue and do an audition?" And they went, and they were invited back for a concert. And I find out that this place is a hub. It's like a place of gathering for Holocaust survivors. So I showed up that day, and I met more Jewish people in this one place than I had in all my ministry and, you know, most of my friends put together. This was absolutely incredible. And those people have gone through so much. They, you know, they're Holocaust survivors. To say that they have seen the horror of this world. And what I do is I spend time with them. On the next slide, you can see that we went out for, they invited me to a restaurant. So this is Adam on the left and Henry on the right, both Holocaust survivors. And I just share love. I just love them. I bring comfort. There is a time to talk about Jesus. With those people, you have to be very gentle, and it's a slow process. So in the process, I've started to tell them about their Messiah, Jesus. But you have to be very gentle. And in the process, I need people to pray for me. So this is one of the highlights. The second one being, okay, I asked you to say something in French earlier. This is going to get a bit trickier. Can you say that now? Chabad Lubavitch. Chabad Lubavitch. You got to get the cha sound. So this is just, this is not a trick question. It's just for me to understand. How many know what Lubavitch are? Roughly, okay. So I didn't know, so don't, this is not a trick question. I had no idea what they were. So it's a very secretive branch of Judaism that is considered by many a cult, a sect. I'm not here to say if it's a cult or a sect. I don't know. What I know is that it's very mysterious. And what happens behind closed doors, you usually don't know. And I was at a metro station, and I meet someone called Moshe. Moshe in Hebrew is Moses. And Moshe is a former Lubavitch. So he's been taught since, like, you know, his entire life to ignore people like me. He's been trained to really, if he spots a missionary like me, just go away. And at the end of, you know, sharing pretty much the testimony that I shared earlier, I shared my faith quickly like this, and I said, Moshe, is it okay if I prayed for you in Jesus' name? And I knew that he would say no. They always say no. And he said yes. I prayed for Moshe, and at the end he said, Aurel, could you please pray for my fiancé? My fiancé is coming in 5 minutes. She's in a desperate need of a miracle. And would you pray for her? And I said, of course. So Safiya comes in, and she, you know, accepts. I offer prayer, and she says yes. And I said, I want to warn you, I'm going to pray in Jesus' name. That's the only prayer I know. I cannot pray in any other way. She said, that's fine. I really want this thing to, I really need this miracle. So I prayed for her, and 5 days later, she came to me again in the same district, in the heart of the Jewish district. She came to me with a huge smile on her face. And God had specifically answered that prayer in a miraculous way. If you want to know more afterwards, I will be happy to tell you exactly what happened. But we don't have that much time. And this opened the door to the Lubavitch community. So Moshe came to me and said, would you like to come and be part of one of the celebrations for Sukkot? So now you need to understand something. Jewish holidays are considered, it's like Shabbat. And at Shabbat, Shabbat is not like Sabbath. It's not the same way we do it. None of those electronic devices could be on display. If it's Shabbat, you should not have a phone with you. So when I go to celebrate Sukkot with the Chabad Lubavitch, who can be quite tricky, if they find out that I was a missionary, which ultimately this is what I am. If they found out I was an undercover person, it could not be good for me. And so I don't have the luxury of having a phone with me. I have to put it away. And so my wife, imagine, for 2, 3, 4 hours, it's like as if I was in a submarine. She knows that once I'm in, there's no news, no radio contact. The only thing that gives her solace, peace, is knowing that people like you pray for me live. That's the only thing. So I went, and people asked me questions. Imagine, this is exactly, I was not allowed to take photos, obviously, because I'm not allowed to have, so I took a photo that represents, that is as close as possible to what I experienced. So imagine someone like me, at the time I didn't have a beard. I have to apologize to all of you for this beard. I don't like it. My wife doesn't like it. Paul says we have to be all things to all men. I cannot stand out too much. That day when I showed up, I was dressed pretty much like this with a different shirt. I didn't have a beard, didn't have the hat, didn't have anything. I just had a little kippah. I looked like a fraud. And I was scared that in the midst of this, when they grabbed me and they started dancing with me, imagine if someone turned around and said, who are you, by the way? Do you believe in, you know, what would happen? So I need people to pray for me. And someone did ask me, and I said, I believe the Mashiach, the Messiah, has already come. And we started a conversation, and he didn't kill me, so this is good. So this is a photo of Moshe. So obviously he looks a bit different. He used to have a beard, like a very long beard, and now he's, like I said, he's a former Chabad. He still goes and celebrates all the holidays. And we talk about Jesus all the time. And this is really like something that's has been progressing. And on the next slide, this is Moshe, who about 2 weeks ago came to me and said, Aurel, I'm getting married to Safiya, and I would like you to be a legal, how do you call it, a witness? Yeah, at the legal wedding. And so this is another Jewish friend on the left and me, and at some point Safiya took me aside and she said, I've never seen such a friendship like this. Moshe thinks of you as one of his best friends. So this is how we do evangelism, through love. Matter of fact, I'm leaving on Monday. I go back to France. On Tuesday, I I'm going to wake up at 5 o'clock in the morning to take him to the hospital. And this is how I show the love of Jesus. I tell him about Jesus, and I show his love in a concrete way. So now, it says from Moshe to Moshe, from Moses to Moses. This friend is called Moshe, and when Martin gave me this quick little interview earlier, I said that, you know, my job is to tell Jewish people about Jesus. But that's not the only, that's not the whole picture. The whole picture is I also have to tell Christians about Moses. Because I feel like there's a need to tell my brothers and sisters about our Jewish roots. In our faith, there's so much that comes from the Jewish people. And I chose this particular passage, Deuteronomy 31. You can open your Bible. I'm going to do something a little bit different this morning. I'm not going to be preaching the way I usually do. It's going to be a bit different in a sense that I'm going to present a parasha. I would like to explain to you how Jewish people read the Old Testament. The Old Testament in Hebrew, the word for it is Tanakh. Inside the Tanakh, the Old Testament, you have the Torah. Okay, the first books of our Bible. And Jewish people divide the Torah in five different parts, and they go from the first chapter of Genesis until the last chapter of Deuteronomy, and this covers the entire year. So every Saturday at the synagogue, the rabbi will stand and present the parasha of the week. That's a different parasha, means portion. It's a different portion of the Torah. The one that I chose today happens to be a parasha. It's called Vayelech, or some say Vayelech, but it means so Moses went. It literally, it means so Moses. If you don't mind, I will say Moshe. So Moshe went. Why? Because basically the title of the parasha is always, it's always the first few words of that passage. I'll give you a quick example. Book of Genesis, the first chapter, is called Bereshit. Bereshit means in the beginning. So it's always the first words like this. And we read the passage, and you see that Moshe is 120 years old. He's really old, and he's been going through a lot. And there's so much disappointment. There's so much disillusion. He's been working towards taking his people to the promised land for as long as he can remember. And now he basically understands that it's not going to be for him to take, you know, his people might go maybe in a couple of generations, but he's not going to see the promised land for himself. He might never enter it himself. And the passages that we read from verse 1 to 8 gives a very good context to the passage. And it's a very long passage. But I wanted to just see one quick verse that is not actually in the passage that we read. But imagine this. In verse 14 it says, "And the Lord said to Moshe, behold, the days approach when you must die." Full stop. This is basically God telling Moshe, you're coming to, this is the end. You're at the end of your journey. Imagine that. God, the God of life, comes and tells you, this is the end. Now, the Jewish people that I visit, they refer to this book. This is what we have in common, right? Us and them, the Old Testament. But they also have the Jewish oral tradition called the Talmud, which is passed on from generation to generation. And they have things that they believe came all the way from Moshe. So they believe that Jewish tribes were present, heard and saw Moshe, wrote it down for some, or transferred that piece of information to someone else. And he got carried on like this, generation to generation to generation. And one of the main ones, one of the main, if you will, the main piece of information to get out of this passage from the Talmud, which for us is not Canaan, but we can still try to understand how they think, is the fact that in this very moment where Moshe finds out that he's going to die, he was filled with joy. The passage says that he's 120 years old, and the Talmud tells us that Moshe was extremely excited. This is just the Talmud, but it's a notion that he was excited, that he was squeezing everything out of each day, that he was making the best out of each day. And I wonder if there's maybe something to take out of that piece of information. If indeed Moshe is 120 years old, he knows he's going to die, and he has joy. Joy. Why, how would you have joy when you just find out that you're never going to see the promised land? And I'm going to try to answer this. And I'm going to try to answer by just using a quick analogy of a true story that happened in Soviet Union under Stalin. And you had a Lubavitch, Chabad Lubavitch, just like the ones we saw about, called Reb Mendel. And Reb Mendel was trying to protect the Jewish heritage. And so he was in prison, and he was sent to Siberia for 12 years in a gulag. So Reb Mendel is there, and he became, you know, when you say that there was an unlikely friendship between Reb Mendel, this Chabad Lubavitch man, and a, let me try to say it the right way, a tightrope walker, right? Someone who works in a circus. Imagine that kind of friendship. And Reb Mendel was like, I respect you, I respect your craft and your talent, but I don't believe in that stuff. I don't believe that you can actually walk from one pole to a post to the next on a tightrope without protections, without a safety net. And then Stalin died. You're probably thinking, where are you going with it? Bear with me for a second. Stalin died, and there were new regulations in Soviet Union. And one of them was that in prisons, they could have a talent show at the end of the year. This was brand new. So they all asked Reb Mendel's friend if he could do the grand finale. So the day arrived, and they had a tight rope between two wings of the prison. You know, one post and a second post and a tight rope. And Reb Mendel's friends starts to walk, and he's a bit awkward because he's been an inmate. He's not been part of a circus for a while. And he finally gains balance, manages to go all the way to the second post. When he gets there, turns around and gets a little bit cocky and starts to do all sorts of tricks, makes his way to the first post. First thing he does, runs to his friend Reb Mendel. How was it? Reb Mendel says, I believe. I didn't see a net, safety net. You did it. And then his friend asked this. He said, how do you think I did it? And then he goes, do you think it was, you know, the way I held myself? Do you think it was in the feet? And Reb Mendel was like, no. Was it in my hands? No. How did I do it? And Reb Mendel closed his eyes, and apparently the story says that he replayed the whole thing in his mind. And he said, it was in your eyes. You had your eyes on the post the entire time. Even when you lost balance, you had your eyes on the post. And then his friend said, and what do you think was the toughest part? Again, Reb Mendel closed his eyes, and he said, oh, I believe it's when you turn around. And his friend said, correct, again. Because when I was finally at the second post and I turned around, in this moment of transition, I lost direction. I couldn't see the second post and I couldn't see the first post. And this is really powerful to me. I believe in that moment in history, in our history, Moshe lost sight of the first post. And in that moment of transition, we realized that the promised land was not the land of milk and honey. The promised land was God's kingdom. It was never about a physical kingdom. It was the spiritual heavenly kingdom. And imagine that time of transition. You have to keep your eyes on the prize. You have to have a sense of direction. And I think that joy that they say Moshe had at the age of 120, when he could have been the most disappointed person in the world, I believe that sense of direction and that joy came from the presence of God. You know, imagine if I told you, what time is it now? It's 12:10. Imagine if I told you that I have to be at Gatwick Airport at 12:45. What would you say? No way. I mean, traffic and congestion and I don't know what. I'll never make it. Now, if I told you, just one slight difference, if I told you that I'm actually traveling with the president of France, again, I'm not talking politics, I'm not saying Emmanuel Macron, I'm saying the office, the position of French president, do you think maybe the fact that I'm traveling with the president of France would change things? I think I could make it. Helicopters, you name it. So what changes it? I believe it's the presence. The presence in the car, the presence by my side will change everything. And I think the presence of Jesus, Emmanuel, Jesus in us, is what makes all the difference in everything we do. In your door-to-door efforts, in what you do in Grove Hill, within the community. We need to remember every time when I enter the Chabad Lubavitch community, and sometimes I'm scared, I have to remember that God is in me. So it's no longer a place of darkness, because the second I walk in, the Holy Spirit is coming into this place. And that's a promise for all of us, and that's what brings joy. So I had a final little slide. This is my wife and my children. They look nothing like me. they're Swedish, Swedes. So Eli is Elijah. That's Eli is the French translation for Elijah. And Abigail is my daughter. And, Abigail in Hebrew means the joy of the father. And boy, she's my joy. But it doesn't take away the fact that Elijah is my firstborn. And the same way I think that, God loves us, it's beyond words, the love that the Father has for His people, for us. But it doesn't take away the fact that Israel, or the Jewish people, is God's firstborn. And I've had this heart for the Jewish people. I will never be able to explain why. But this is what keeps me going every day. And when I go inside a Lubavitch cell and I have to turn off my phone, the only thing what gives a bit of peace to my wife, like I said, is prayer. And if I had to give a reason why I'm here today, it's to ask for prayer and specific prayer if possible. So you have those prayer cards. There's different things that you can do with those prayer cards. The one thing that would really bless me is as follows. If you could fill it up, and if you use technology and you use SMS, text messages, or WhatsApp, please, this is the most important thing to me, write WhatsApp or SMS. And what I will do is once a week, I'm not going to spam you and harass you, but once a week, I might send you an email or SMS or WhatsApp saying, I am on the train right now, going to the Lubavitch. Can you please pray for safety and for great fruit that I get to have a conversation about Jesus? And if I can know when I'm on the train by myself, and I feel quite lonely sometimes, if I can feel that I have brothers and sisters praying for me, And if you cannot 1 week, that's fine. Maybe you can the following week. So there's no pressure. But if you have this on your heart, please take a second to fill it up and write WhatsApp or SMS and come see me afterwards. Thank you so much. I really value your help and your prayers. And maybe I'll say a very quick prayer. Heavenly Father, I just want to simply say hallelujah. Because a few months ago, I was here saying that we were about to start this summer outreach. And you have done so much. You are the God of the impossible. When it comes to bringing salvation through your gospel, you are the God of the impossible. And I just want to say thank you, thank you, thank you. Bless this this community, bless this congregation. Give him your protection. And may we be able to be ambassadors of your gospel so that sons and daughters of Israel might become sons and daughters of God. In Jesus' name, amen.